Thank you, teachers. Wait, that's the wrong Catherine. All right, long as you ladies got it worked out. What's the first verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We live in a world that does not believe that. If the first verse of the Bible is not true, then the entire book can be thrown out as unreliable. The same people who tell us that the Bible is no longer relevant and trustworthy never stop to ponder the fact that the further our society moves away from the teaching of Scripture, the more evolution is taught, the more that silly tree of life is taught, the more debased, the more corrupt, the more lying, the more cruel humanity becomes. As the world has moved away from belief in and respect for the God of the Bible, and the reading of the Bible and prayer, kicking them all out of our public schools back in the 1960s, we have seen a corresponding rise in crime, in political corruption, in bold-faced lying, in teenage pregnancies, in teenage suicides, divorce, fatherless children, disrespect for marriage, single-parent families, the killing of innocent persons by abortion, an increase in pornography and drug addiction and drug abuse and alcoholism and racism, plus a general decline in personal integrity, responsibility, decency, and civility. Did I miss anything? probably did. Pardon my voice. My voice is just fine till I start preaching. What did you put in my water? Maybe that's what I should be asking. I don't know. I apologize. The worse the world gets, the more people apply the anti-God solutions that created the problems in the first place. And that is why there is a spiraling of social ills and a decrease in morality and a decrease in decency in the world. There is an active effort in our society today to erase the image of God as a loving, creative, heavenly Father. It began as an effort to devalue God's image by picturing him disrespectfully as the man upstairs. It has gone so far today that many churches and denominations now picture God not as a father, but as a politically correct and therefore biblically incorrect, gender-neutral, heavenly parent, or God, our mother and father, or as a pseudo-goddess, worshiping even the mother of God or mother nature. The gender politics of the radical feminist movement have successfully infected the local church, seeking to destroy the positive image of fatherhood and manhood in general, and the image of the heavenly fatherhood of God in particular. The devil will use anything to accomplish his purposes. It's part of his strategy to keep people locked in a self-centered faith, never moving on to a mature faith found in biblical Christianity and discipleship around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. The devil will frequently keep people in their self-centered faith by appealing to human pride, planting such ideas in their minds as, I'm too sophisticated for old-fashioned, Bible-thumping, organized religion. We're calling Bible-believing Christians fundamentalists, or other terms they view as derogatory, when in fact I view those labels as a compliment. In other words, they are saying, I'm intellectually superior to ignorant fundamentalists and evangelicals who believe that outdated book full of myths and fables. After all, those people even believe the world is flat, don't they? No, I don't. Most Christians don't. Let me tell you about my first two pastorates in American Falls and Rockland, Idaho. Bear with me through this little illustration. I was pastor of two churches at one time, yoked together, meaning they couldn't afford a pastor individually, they could together. They were the American Falls and Rockland Congregational Churches, United Church of Christ. We're not talking about the Church of Christ that's down the road here. We're talking about the United Church of Christ in Chicago, where one of our former presidents attended. It's not a Christian organization. It is a Unitarian organization. It is a political body. Now, why did these churches call me as pastor? Well, they were tired of the Unitarianism they were being taught. Why would I take these two churches, troubled churches? Oh, I could say a great deal about these churches. They had four individual identifiable congregations meeting in one building. Do you think that isn't a little bit of trouble? The group that called me were Bible-believing, fundamentalist, evangelical Christians that loved the Word of God. The founding members of this church were liberal congregationalists. They believed, as Methodists do now, that it's just, the Bible is okay, it's a nice book, but you know, the first verse in the Bible's not true, so they really didn't believe the rest of it. But then the previous pastor, two pastors back, had been Assembly of God. And he was there for 20 years teaching them they really should speak in tongues if they wanted to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he was fired when he locked the youth group in a basement at a youth retreat and told them they couldn't come out until they spoke in tongues. Okay. So I have three separate congregations in one building, but I had a fourth. I had a group of Unitarian Universalists, the United Church of Christ people, that didn't believe anything that the Bible teaches. Well, I became pastor. I took this church because my father lived about 100 miles away. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and I wanted to minister to my mother and my father in his last days. And as she went through the loss of her husband. As I took this church, the United Church of Christ regional director was in Portland. He asked me to put together an installation service to install me as pastor of these two churches. Well, he opposed me in everything I did. He didn't like me. He didn't like my theology. He didn't want me there. At the installation service, he invited the two other United Church of Christ churches in southern Idaho, southeastern Idaho, in Idaho Falls and Pocatello, to come to the installation service to welcome me in my pastoral ministry. The problem was the man who was pastoring the Idaho Falls Church was homosexual. the female pastor in Boise, in Pocatello, was a lesbian. So they invited their congregations to come to an installation service to install me as the pastor of this church. Boy, that's trouble. So I did the most logical thing I could think of doing, and that's inviting the 10 Dallas Theological Seminary pastors in southeastern Idaho to come to my installation service. Wow, we had a party. No, we had a civil war. This UCC regional director, he asked me as part of the installation service to give a theological paper. All I simply did was read my doctrinal statement. It's almost identical to what our church has on our website. It starts out this way. We believe the scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, to be the verbally inspired word of God, written by men in God's control, without error and infallible in the original manuscripts, and the final authority in faith and life and practice. Just quoting 2 Timothy 3:15, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, Psalm 19 and other scriptures. Well, let me tell you that all Hades broke loose when I read that opening statement. From the two churches, from Idaho Falls and Pocatello and their two pastors, it was quite a show, moaning and groaning, and they were saying words that shouldn't be said in a local church about me and about my theological position. Well, everything would have been fine. I read my doctrinal statement and concluded it, and things had settled down pretty well. But then the UCC director wanted to do a question and answer time. He wanted the congregation to ask me questions about my theology and my practice in ministry. One of the sweet people that had come to faith in the year that I had been there at this church was sweet Betty. Betty was a Methodist who didn't know the Lord. Her church didn't know the Lord. Their pastor didn't know the Lord. He preached political sermons badly. He was fired, actually, because four children were killed going through town in American Falls on the curve into town. They were killed in a car wreck. And he did the funeral for two of them. And he preached a political sermon against Ronald Reagan. I believe he was the president at that time. And they fired him at the end of the funeral service. No consolation to the families at all. Two teenagers dying. Well, sweet Betty came to faith out of that congregation. And sweet Betty, sitting on the front row, raised her hand and just asked the first question. She said, "Pastor, what is a woman's role in the church?" Foolishly, in my arrogance, I answered the question. I shouldn't have. I should have called on my sweet wife, Hope. Hope had a degree in Bible from Bible College. She had a master's degree from Dallas Seminary in Bible. I should have let her answer that question, but I didn't. Well, there was a woman who was in her 80s sitting next to the lesbian pastor from Pocatello, and she stood up and she said, "Young man, are you saying that I can't have a woman as my pastor?" And I said, "No, ma'am, that is not what I'm saying at all. According to my understanding of the Word of God, God does not want you to have a woman pastor." Well, at that point, the service was over. Hades had been going on, but hell suddenly erupted. That woman grabbed me as she was leaving the service, threatened my life, telling me how she was going to kill me and where. Wonderful, wonderful installation service for a new pastor. But the story isn't over. The UCC minister, regional director, wanted to have prayer for our fellowship dinner that was going to follow. Oh, he called upon a young woman from Portland to pray for the meal. This woman got up and took the microphone and began, "God, our mother and father." And you could hear audible gasps in the congregation coming from my congregation and from the Dallas Seminary congregation, their families that were there. That was all 38 years ago. Has it got any better? What do you think? People now are saying things like, "I believe in a God, but I prefer to imagine my own God." After all, isn't the God of Islam and the God of Christianity the same God? No. They're delusional. Some people say, "I would rather worship God in a meadow or by a gurgling trout stream than in a church." In other words, I'm intellectually superior to those poor saps who waste their Sunday mornings inside a church. I could be sleeping. I could be hiking in the woods. I could be fishing or playing golf or sitting by myself in my jammies watching preachers on TV or online, feeling good about myself, not realizing they're getting their theology all jumbled up because their brains aren't working. Some people say, "I don't need the Bible," or "I don't need to go to church to understand God." The Bible can mean anything you want, right? Churches are just full of hypocrites, right? Look at all the denominations and all the silly things they fight about, right? Their theological squabbles are all ridiculous, right? In other words, I'm so intellectually superior to everyone else that I can make up any God I want, right? The devil cleverly appeals to human pride and arrogance, duping the intellectual elite into thinking the ancient pagan myths and heresies are really New Age. They're advances in religion, in religious thought. And even Hindu yoga is good and okay. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There is first the girding ourselves with truth. That first layer covers our private parts. It covers our sexuality. It covers it, and he says, cover it with truth. There's only two genders. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Abortion is wrong. Gird your loins with truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of right living. Right living as God requires. Then having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're in a spiritual battle. People need Jesus. Be ready and willing and able to share your faith and lead people to Christ. And then he says, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the King James and New American Standard add the evil one, the wicked one, speaking of the devil himself. The words above all are often translated in addition to the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the firm foundation of gospel shoes are necessary pieces of equipment. But in addition to these, the Christian warrior must take up the shield of faith. Taking up is a Greek word that simply combines two little words, up and take. Take up. It's in the active voice, indicating that each believer must make the choice to demonstrate your faith, to take up the shield of faith. We must choose to believe God, believe His word, believe His goodness, no matter what happens, and no matter what opposition comes our way from those that believe that women should be pastors of local churches, that it's okay to have an alternate lifestyle in opposition to what God says. God says, no, it's not right. God's the one that makes the rules, not us. Take up the shield of faith. Do it regularly, daily. We must choose to believe God, believe His word, believe His goodness, no matter what happens in our personal lives. In all things, we must give thanks and walk humbly in obedience with God. This is real time, taking up the shield of faith in the very midst of painful circumstances. Several of our church members recently have gone through painful circumstances. Injured legs. John's still in a cast, but he's in a walking boot now, getting better. Others have been injured. Others have been in the hospital. Whatever we're going through, general furlough, falling, ouch, after knee replacement surgery, it could have been serious. Take up the shield of faith. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is tested. It is smelted. It is purified. It is trustworthy. It is pure. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. One author comments on Proverbs 30, verse 5 and says this, there are two great facts enunciated in these verses. The first is the perfection of the Word of God. And the second, it is all sufficient for whatever we're going through. The Scriptures as a whole are called the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Every part of it is divinely inspired. It is therefore pure and perfect in itself. Take it up. Use it. Whatever you're going through, read it. Find consolation in it. All who take it up will find the great author, a shield from the enemy's assaults, and a refuge for their souls. He will be the protection of those who confide in Him, but no one who doubts or questions the integrity of His word really trusts Him. The design of Satan is to destroy the child of God. So we need the kind of armor that will withstand the devil's spiritual forces. His attack weapon is referred to as fiery darts. Those burning missiles of evil, blazing with destruction. There are 1,000, more than that, perils that would burn themselves into our lives to render us helpless as the battles of life rage. I could list some. They're satanic, fiery darts of temptation, lust, greed, pride, envy, jealousy, covetousness, worry, unbelief, impurity, many others. But we need a sure defense. We have one. It's called a shield. It's called a shield of faith. The shield here is the word for a Roman shield. It's the word for, it's a derivative from the word door. It is a large shield. It's about 4 feet long. It's about 2.5 feet wide. Some of them were curved in the middle. From these dimensions, you can readily see how it would have been large enough to cover all the other pieces of armor and allowed the soldier to stand behind it fully protected. This Christian soldier's shield is faith, a faith in God's trustworthy word and in the one who is named faithful and true, the Lord Jesus himself, who stands with us. Such a faith firmly grounded on the rock provides a sure defense against the fiery missiles of the evil one, who is actively desiring to hurt us, to harm us, the devil and his minions. The Net Bible notes this on this verse. Before a battle in which flaming arrows might be shot at them, the soldiers wet the leather covering with water to extinguish the arrows. The Roman legionnaires could close ranks with these shields, the first row holding their edge to edge in the front, and the rows behind holding the shields above their heads. In this formation, they were practically invulnerable to arrows or rocks or even spears. They were protected. One author writes this: in ancient warfare, these fiery darts were launched. A great number of them were launched at the beginning of an attack. The idea was not only to injure the enemy, but to shoot at him from all sides with a massive number of darts and confuse and panic him. Get his thoughts off of what he's doing and where he is. Even when such a missile was caught by the shield and did not penetrate to the body, it caused panic because it was thrown when well lit. Its motion through the air made it blaze more fiercely so that the soldier was tempted to get rid of the burning shield that it was attached to now and expose himself to the enemy's spear thrusts. But the shield of faith not only catches those flaming arrows, but extinguishes them. The fiery darts, their thoughts, their imaginations, their fears, there's lies all around us, in the media, everywhere we turn. All of these can be hurled at us by Satan as fiery darts. Faith turns all of them back. John F. Walvoord writes this: of faith is a genitive of content, meaning the shield consists of faith. The idea then is that a Christian's resolute faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one aimed at him. Faith is an essential protection against flaming arrows of temptation, of doubt, of fear. We could list a whole bunch of them. Because faith is the believer's expression of trust in God's promises, his plans, his truth. Faith is an unwavering belief in God's word, and belief protects us from temptation's arrows. But let's not separate believing from obedience, from obeying. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, the demons believe, but the problem is they don't obey God. We can say we believe and yet still foolishly, willfully choose to disobey. And if we do, we will be vulnerable. We are deceiving ourselves if we think we have taken up the shield of faith while overtly disobeying what it says in Scripture. Be obedient. No, in fact, what we have really done is tossed the shield aside and are holding up a shield of our own vain and foolish imagination. Like the UCC conference moderator and rebellious pastors, I could tell you a lot of stories about what happened, especially to that woman pastor in Pocatello. Her pastor had ended very badly, very sadly, very tragically. Sometimes if we're not obedient, we wonder why we have been hit with the slinging missile of temptation or doubt or discouragement or despair or fear. Don't be deceived by teaching that separates faith from obedience to the Word of God. Spurgeon writes this: we are not to neglect truth, our righteousness, or our shoes of peace. But above all, as the most important, we are to see to it that our faith is right, that it is true faith, and that it covers all of our virtues from attack. There is no part of our life in which faith is not useful to us. Therefore, whatever else you leave out, see to your faith. If you forget all else besides, be careful above all that you take the shield of faith, because faith preserves from all sorts of enemies the fiery darts of the wicked. The King James adds, the wicked one, speaking of Satan himself. Spurgeon says, does that refer to Satan? Yes, it can. Faith answers him, as Jesus did in Matthew 4, three times, quoting Scripture in answer to what Satan proposed for Jesus. Does it refer to wicked people? Certainly. Scripture explains that. Faith resists them, standing firm on the Word of God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in the fiery furnace said, even if he doesn't save us, we're gonna trust him. And the Lord Jesus himself, one like a son of man, standing there in the flaming fire with them. Does it refer to the whole world? Yes. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It does not matter who the enemy may be, whether it's Satan or wicked people or our own fallen fleshly self or all of the world. Above all, take the shield of faith. Taking up the shield of faith. Let me ask this question. We're running out of time. I'm going to extend this next week. Would that be all right? There's so much that I want to say. Why does God allow the devil to attack us? Legitimate question, isn't it? If we're walking with God, why would God allow us to be attacked? Can you think of anybody in Scripture that was attacked, walking perfectly with God, blessed, 10 children? His only negative thing was a nagging wife. Who was it? Job. Thank you. Job. Ray Stedman writes this: God allows the devil to attack. It's clear from Scripture. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. God permits these attacks because, for one thing, we need them. We never would develop or grow properly if we were not attacked in this manner. And this is what ultimately accomplishes God's will for us. See the outcome for Job. He lost 10 children. But he kept his negative, complaining, nagging wife. Pardon my laughing. He lost 3 out of his 4 friends. But his faith was compensated. An oak tree grows its roots deep before it grows its branches high. It is stable and can withstand the wind and the storms. The Lord Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Stedman's second point about why is the whole outworking of God's eternal plan could never be brought to pass were it not that God permits the devil to operate within his limited sphere of activity. Let us never forget that. God allows these things to happen, and all the writers of Scripture agree on this. Peter, 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials, the fiery trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. The Lord Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice in trouble. I have overcome the world. Stedman's third point and final one, this is exactly the opposite of the way we frequently feel. When attacked, we tend to think that something most unusual is happening to us. We whine, no one else has ever gone through what we're going through, or no one has had to undergo the depression of spirit that I'm feeling, or no one has been abused and hurt like I've been. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So stop complaining. Stop grumbling and moaning. It very well may be God's will for us to suffer. All things work together for good. Let's face that fact. And by faith, take up that shield of faith and keep walking with God. Keep your Bibles open. Keep reading Scripture and stay in prayer. Where does the time go? I'm not even through with today's and I cut it in half. We better pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May we be in your word. May we be memorizing it, remembering it, praying it back to you. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your blessing. Have mercy on each one of us. If there's anyone here today who has not personally received Christ, humble themselves, bowed in your presence, realizing they cannot save themselves. They need a Savior. One is provided free of charge. Jesus, dying upon the cross. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.